Our speaker, Dr. David McElveen, and I first got acquainted, I think it was first in 1980 in Manila, and then a week later in Singapore, where we were in two conferences. Since then, our lives have crossed paths on several of the world's continents. Among other things, in the land of Ulster, he is chairman of the Missions Committee for the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. He's done that, I think, for 37 years. So he travels the world, attending to foreign missions in behalf of the Free Presbyterian Church. He and I just a week ago shared the platform at a conference in Bangalore, India. We've become really good friends. I love this man like a brother, not just a Christian brother, but a brother. He's gentle. He's Christ-loving. He loves to tease, full of good humor, as most of the Ulstermen that I know are. And he just loves Christ. You can't be around him. It just comes out his pores almost. He's just talking about Christ and talking to Christ is as normal as conversing with others and talking about the weather or sports or whatever. He, as a young boy, I think at the age of 15, received a gospel tract. And from that, received Christ through the gospel that was presented to him in that tract. For several years, as a young man, he was a member of Dr. Paisley's church, the Martyrs Memorial, in Belfast. The Paisleys somewhat adopted him as another son. And for years, he has been an assistant to Dr. Paisley in many venues. They've traveled the world together also in preaching. It's a very tender father-son relationship that the two of them have. Now they serve on committees together at the church. Dr. McElveen, for 32 years, has been the chaplain in two of the prisons of Northern Ireland. And God has entrusted him with large responsibilities on a wide front of ministry around the world. But he's about the most humble man you'll ever be able to get to know. His time here in this pulpit is long overdue. I thought for sure we had invited him before, but this is his first time here. And I don't know how that could have happened, given the closeness of our relationship, the magnitude of the ministry God has given to him. He has just retired a few months ago, after about 40 years, almost 40 years, as pastor of the Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast. And now he has other obligations for the Lord. So I'm glad he's here. I don't know if he will dare to speak from the Sams or not. But if he does, you'll know where to turn, even though it sounds like the 67th book of the Bible when he asks you to turn to Sams. He's not talking about a club. Not talking about any friends you may have. He's talking about David's songbook. So we're glad he's here. He speaks our language better than we do. And I know you'll do your best to make him feel at home on this side of the ocean.
I'd like to say it is a very special privilege and a great honor to be with you today. I have been to Greenville on a number of occasions. In 1977, the congregation or the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church sent myself and my wife and our youngest boy at that time to come to Greenville and to minister for 3 months in the Shore and Drive congregation. We got to know some of the folks from the university here, and that was a tremendous blessing and a great encouragement to my own heart. I do want to thank Dr. Jones for his very kind and very gracious words of welcome. We do have a very special friendship, which is really cemented because of our closeness as a family, Dr. Jones's family and Dr. Paisley's family, and I appreciate being brought into that union in a very special way. I know that Dr. and Mrs. Paisley would love to be with you today. They would love to be part of the Bible Conference. They have a very close link to the university. Rhonda, of course, their daughter, was a student here, left a very special influence among the people. I know the other members of the family are very close to Dr. Jones's family, and we appreciate that very much indeed. Dr. Jones is a very gracious person. I'm not going to tell you the details of this, but just to say to you that he is a very gracious person, so much so that on one occasion when we were visiting a certain country, he gave me some of his bird's nest soup. I wasn't going to tell you the story, but when the announcement was made last night about the early bird, and then I thought in my ignorance that was a bird that was flying round the auditorium last night, wondering had it come back to haunt us. Then I was told this morning that it was a bat, so that wasn't just a bat. We do speak a common language, at least we think we do. You say tomato, we say tomato. You say Habakkuk, and we say Habakkuk. And you say Psalms, and we say Psalms. The German leader, Bismarck, he said that the United Kingdom and the United States would be a formidable force because they had a common language. I don't think Bismarck came to Northern Ireland. I think he might have had a different point of view. It is good to be here. I feel honored and greatly humbled to be part of this Bible Conference. I enjoyed the ministry last night more than I could say in word. The Lord has spoken. I trust he'll continue to speak this morning. The first book of Samuel, second book of Samuel rather, 2 Samuel chapter 10 is where we're going to take our reading from. In 2 Samuel chapter 10 and reading from verse 1, we'll just read the first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 10, reading at verse 1. Do please join us in the reading, at least in your mind, as we read these few verses together. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honour thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. We know that God will add His own blessing to the public reading of His precious word. Let us just very briefly unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee so very much today for this great privilege of drawing nigh to Thee in the Saviour's lovely name. Thou doth draw nigh to them that draw nigh to Thee, and we pray that Thou wouldst graciously pour out Thy Spirit upon the ministry of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the ministry and song that we've been listening to, the exaltation of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we, in the closing moments of this morning session, might also engage our hearts in magnifying Thy lovely name. Hide the human instrument behind the cross. For what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that Thou shouldest visit him? And yet in the person of Thy dear beloved Son, we are assured of Thy blessing today. This we humbly pray in the Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. There are certain moments in the life of David, the King of Israel, that stand out as moments of great influence and of great inspiration. Immediately, you will think of his conflict with the Philistine Goliath on the Valley of Elim. It was a remarkable moment in the history of Israel. And yet, as we examine that account very carefully, we recognize that it was impossible for Goliath to defeat David. God had promised through David that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be born. And so therefore, though Goliath came with his bellowing tones and provocation, God had planned and purposed a road for David that the Goliath could not overthrow. We also think in David's life of that very close relationship between him and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And what a tremendous illustration that is of Christian unity and of Christian encouragement. Sadly, there is that animosity recorded that Saul displayed towards David. And what an awful waste of time that was in the life of Saul to constantly hunt and to hound the son of Jesse. It was unprofitable. It was to no benefit to Saul. But there were other moments in the life of David that sadly exposes him for grave error of judgments. We think of his relationship with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We think of his bias towards Absalom, his son, and his reliance upon Joab, his commander-in-chief. All these particular situations had the occasion to stain and to mar and to scar his testimony. But there is one incident that I believe is of great challenge to my own heart that we have read to you this Tuesday morning. It's a very wonderful moment in the life of David, and yet I fear it is one of those parts of David's life that has never really been emphasized or highlighted in the way that it should. You will notice that word comes to the palace in Jerusalem that the king of Ammon had died, a man by the name of Nahash. Now, we do not know the exact detail, but there was somewhere in the relationship between David and Nahash that they were on favorable terms with each other. And so when the news came that Nahash had died, David felt it appropriate to express his grief and his support to the family. And this he did in the portion of Scripture that we have read. But you'll also, I'm sure, have observed that the kindness that David wanted to show him was resented and indeed was viewed with bitterness of spirit. And I'm thinking of this particularly of those of you who are engaged in the Lord's work. There are many, many times in your ministry And there will be times in your ministry when your kindness will be received with bitterness. It seems unthinkable. It seems unimaginable. But that is the reality of life in this world. So I want you to notice, first of all, the extending of the hand of pity. Notice, please, the words of verse 2, where it said, Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash. Now, it is important to emphasize that this was the second time that David wanted to show kindness. Do, please, if you would, glance back to chapter 9. And look at verse 1, where we read, And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So there is here a very obvious link between chapter 9 and chapter 10. But please observe that in chapter 9, David wanted to show kindness to a family that treated him with harshness, with bitterness, and with resentfulness. And now in chapter 10, he wants to demonstrate kindness to a family that were alien from the affairs of Israel. This in itself is a tremendous challenge to us, because it underlines an evangelistic principle. It is the call of every one of us who is saved by God's grace to manifest kindness to the ungodly. It's very easy for us to love the people that love us, to reach out to people that in a sense would reach out to us. But here the challenge comes to my heart and comes to your heart, and that is, we are to love the unlovable. We are to care for those who do not care for us. Now, there's a reason. This is a doctrinal principle. I'm thinking here of the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus when he reminds us of our unconverted state, speaking of it in this form, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating one another. And sadly, that is the description of a non-converted state. I'm not speaking here about church life. Tragically, those words sometimes could be referred to church life, but they're not meant to. They are to remind us of something that Paul goes on to say. And he states to Titus, But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared to men. Now that's the doctrine. And that's so important to appreciate. Because we often hear of those who speak about Christianity as being simply a way of life. There are ungodly people who are kind one to another. So this is different here. There was a booklet produced in the 1960s that stated in its title, in reference to Christianity, not so much a creed, more a way of life. We refute that very strongly. Authentic Christianity is based on biblical doctrine. And part of that biblical doctrine is very much evident here in the expression of David showing kindness to the household of Saul and also to the household of the king of Ammon. On one side, the offer of kindness was accepted. On the other side, it was rejected. Dear men and women, that is where our ministries are often confronted with. Sometimes we are accepted, sometimes we are rejected. But that's not for us to be discouraged about. Our task is to show kindness irrespective of the subject of that kindness. We learn of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was speaking in that wonderful parable in Luke 15, where he gave the message to his servants to go out and declare, "Come, for all things are now ready." And immediately we read, as that message was delivered, all with one consent began to make excuse. We read of the hard-hearted brother of the prodigal, and we see the expression of kindness on the part of his father, pleading with him to come to the table of thanksgiving. It was this evangelical kindness that was uppermost in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When speaking through the Apostle Peter, he brought this message to the ungodly world: "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We also read of Philip going down to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ unto them. Of Paul himself, with eagerness of heart and with keenness of spirit and with kindness of thought, he testified both to the Jew and also to the Greek a repentance toward God. Let me ask the question: is there someone that you would never bring the gospel to? Is there someone that you might have a bitterness towards, an enmity against, and you would never think of telling them of Christ? That ought not to be. For it is an evangelical principle to show kindness. But it's also an ecclesiastical practice. By that I mean, we who love the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace are his, should show kindness in the church. I'm thinking here of Ephesians 4 and verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, he directed them and said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another." Now that's how it should be in the church. That's the doctrine that should be practiced in the congregation. That we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And if we might add another exhortation, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Think of the problems that would be solved in church life if this doctrine was implemented. But what does it relate to? It relates to my fellowship with Christ and your fellowship with Christ. You see, dear men and women, if you are truly walking in fellowship with him, you will be kind one to another. But if your heart is cold, if you're away from him in fellowship, then the sweetness of that fellowship with the Savior that once you had will now be soured with bitterness, hardened with pride, darkened with disobedience, and divisive with self-centeredness. Those attributes, they certainly do not grow from an evangelical compassion. So David's demonstration of kindness to Mephibosheth and also to the family of Nahash remind us of the evangelistic principle and of an ecclesiastical practice. But I want you to notice, secondly, that there is the expressing the hatred of perversion. The king's intentions were honorable. They were well-meaning. And as the message came to the palace in Ammon, we find that the princes of the new king, they came to their sovereign, and they said to him in verse 3, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" They displayed a suspicious mind. Would to God that suspicious attitude of heart had been mummified on this occasion. But it is a source of great consternation that there are those who bring suspicious thoughts even into the congregations of God's people. And many a dear man and many a dear woman serving the Lord has been scrutinized and analyzed and dissected by the injury of suspicion. When the Lord blesses you, when the Lord strengthens you, when the Lord allows your ministry to grow, you can be pretty sure that the devil will react against it. And so often a spirit of bitterness will be generated against you. And that bitterness can be hurtful and painful and disturbing. As I go around congregations, I find there are many, many of God's dear people who are wounded and hurt in these days. I am convinced in my own heart that we need, in some measure, to have a ministry of healing amongst the bruised and broken children of God. Paul spoke of being as a nurse that careth for her children. And Paul himself was the target of criticism. When writing to the church at Corinth, he reminded them of some of the things that they had said, that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Those were harsh words to be articulated against the Lord's servant, a man who had gone out of his way, humanly speaking, to strengthen, to support, and to sustain the witness of the gospel in the city of Corinth. And yet there, right in the congregation of the Lord's people, this spirit of bitterness, this spirit of resentment arose against his kindness. How did Paul react to that? Paul simply said, "Let such an one think this." He wasn't going to fight with them. He wasn't going to engage in some battle with them. In fact, he wasn't even going to defend himself. For he went on to say, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I trust you'll understand me when I say this. I have all the strength that God gives me to fight the Lord's enemies. I will stand with God's help against the spiritual downgrade of our generation. I will do all that I can to confront evil, immorality, and wickedness. But I have no stomach to fight the Lord's people. I'll fight the Lord's enemies. but I don't want to fight the Lord's people. Is that not, in some measure, what Paul is saying here? I don't want to fight with you. Let such a one think this, he graciously said. Then from that injurious suspicion, we read of the inflicted shame. And the men of Ammon, they took the servants of David, we read in verse 4, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. I want you to see what's happening here. The beard was the symbolization of liberty. And of course, if you can visualize this in a sense, when they cut off their garments, it was to expose their faith, their circumcision. And when we bring the two things together, we find that these wicked men, these evil men, they first of all defaced their liberty, and then they defaced their faith. And dear people, that's exactly what the devil is doing today. He wants to take away our liberty. And if he takes away our liberty, it will not be long until he takes away our faith. In the year 2007, there was a gay pride march in Belfast. Sad factor. We always protest every year since its conception. But this particular year, there was a lady in the parade, and she carried a placard with the words, "Jesus is a fag." In other words, Jesus is a homosexual. The authorities did nothing about it. There were many expressions of protest, but they rose and they fell. The oversight of our church in Sandown, we decided that we would put in a full page advertisement in the local paper, entitling it "The Word of God Against Sodomy." And we went down the biblical position. A few days later, I got a letter from the regulatory body in London saying that they had received 7 complaints about this advertisement and they would have to adjudicate on it in the future. Whenever they adjudicated on it, they came to this conclusion that our church, and I'm quoting here verbatim, should never again advertise its services or invite people to a gospel witness without their approval. This is Belfast, Northern Ireland. Our session, as we call our governance in the Presbyterian system, we prayerfully considered this matter. And while we did not need a court to tell us that the Word of God is true, we felt that we had no other opportunity or no other option to us, only to take the matter to court. And in 2009, we brought the matter to the High Court in Belfast. And in 2010, the verdict was delivered that we legally had a right to say what the Bible states. Now, the significance of that is remarkable because it not only affects the United Kingdom, but it affects the whole of Europe. That's what I mean when I say we should fight against the Lord's enemies. When they strive to take away our liberty, and then would try to take away our faith. But can I also just make this point? As a dear child of God, please be careful, be very careful, what you say about another believer. I say that because in Matthew 12, we are told, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." This was the expressing of hatred. One final thought. And that is, we have the experience in the honour of protection. When David heard of his servants and the shame that they had been put to, he sent to them, and we read in verse 5, that because they were greatly ashamed, that the king said, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return." Geographically, of course, Jericho was the first city that these men would have reached as they crossed over the River Jordan. If you can imagine geographically the land, the territory of Ammon was north of the mountain range of Moab. And perhaps the most famous part of that land of Moab, Ammon rather, was the River Jabbok, the place that Jacob came to. And so these men, they would have travelled down that part of the land and then crossed over Jordan and then came to Jericho. But there's a difficulty here. In a sense, Jericho should never have been built. I'm thinking of the words of Joshua, where Joshua said in the chapter 6, verse 26 of his book, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho." And so it seems remarkable on the surface that David now was saying to these men who had been so inflicted the shameful treatment of the Ammonites that they should go into the city and tarry there, the city of the curse. But there's a wonderful meaning. And that meaning surely points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we learn of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ that he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And when you're afflicted, when you're shamefully treated, and when your kindness is returned in bitterness, there's a place for you to tarry. And that place is in Christ, who is and did become a curse for you and a curse for me. I often think of this in terms of my Saviour's death on the cross at Calvary. Perhaps you've done this before. You've equated his death to Luke 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we have that account of the rich man in hell as he is described. And in the scriptures we get an amazing insight into what hell is like. But have you ever considered that what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, men and women suffer in hell? We learn that in hell The man cried out for water. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "I thirst." In hell, the man remembered. On the cross, the thief cried out, "Lord, remember me." In hell, the man thought of his family. "I have 5 brethren." On the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, "Son, behold thy mother." In hell, the man was separated from God. On the cross, the Savior cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Christ, I can tarry, for he has become the curse for me. He has paid the price. He has sealed my pardon, for he himself was despised and rejected of men. Yet he opened not his mouth. And I say this to you in your ministry or in your life. There will be times when the pressure will be very severe, when you might even feel like giving up. But I'd like you to remember the words of the psalmist, 57 verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." If you're troubled this morning, I trust you'll tarry in your Savior's presence. But there is something most interesting about this account, and that is, there was a brother of Hanun. He was watching this taking place. He was observing how David's servants were treated, and how that the kindness that David wanted to show him was resented and rejected by his brother. If you have your Bible open, it's just worth turning to the 17th chapter of 2 Samuel, in chapter 17. And I just want to close on this point, because it is worth observing. This is at the time when Absalom had rebelled against David. David had fled from the city of Jerusalem. He was now isolated. He was now down in the wilderness. And do please notice verse 27 of 2 Samuel 17. It says, "And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of the house of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon." Oh, do you see it there? Do you see the link there? His brother Hanun had taken the advice of his princes and had shown so much wickedness and brutality and cruelty to David's servants. But here now is his brother Shobai. And he's numbered here along with some others. Barzillai, the Gileadite, we read of him at the end of verse 27. But notice what these men are doing. They brought beds and basins and earth and vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Oh, I trust you get the message. That David's kindness did not ultimately go unrewarded. and dear friend in Christ, dear pastor, dear minister, you will not labor in vain if you labor faithfully in God's work. There will be setbacks. There will be disappointments. But ultimately, God will see to it that your kindness will be rewarded. But in this gathering, could it be that there is someone who is not saved? Or someone who is backslidden? It might seem strange to put those two questions to you. You're studying at a Christian university. You're taught Christian subjects. But it is possible that some dear life, though they sit under the tuition of such lectures, is not saved. Or maybe when you came to the university, there's been a little coldness that's come into your heart since. Could I appeal to you, in my Saviour's name, to come to Him? There is no life that is worth living, save that life that is in the center of God's precious will. I beg God of His grace today that He might touch every one of our hearts and that we might serve Him with all of our being. Thank you so much for listening. Let's unite our hearts, please, as we pray. In just a moment, our service will be over. And I do want to thank you so much for listening. As a minister, we don't take for granted the eagerness of people to listen, and we want to thank you for that. But if I or anyone else could be of any help to you, we're your servants for the Master's sake. Thank you.